Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. That sounded like one of Sammy's own. Was it? I can pick him out now. Nehemiah chapter 3. Well, I am fully converted over to the Apple ecosystem. And since there's always somebody in the office messing with the printer, I figure tonight was the first chance I'd get to try to get hip. I'm gonna be hip tonight, iPad hip. Next week we'll paint the ceilings. Give me some skinny jeans, some Hey Dudes, and an untucked t-shirt. Go to church, use my liberty. Please, I can read lips, Lindsay. Did you say please don't? Was that a please don't? No, it wasn't? You don't want it. A double-minded woman is unstable in all of her ways. Huh? We'll see. See how it goes. Since there's always, it always seems like there's a little pushback with the conservative fire-breathing dragon. Maybe I'll just do it the other way and see if that goes for a while. Amen? We'll pack her out then, won't we? Nehemiah chapter 3, I just want to read two verses of scripture. The Bible says in verse 2, we looked at verse 1 last week. The Bible says in verse 2, and next unto him. Now this is those that were had built the sheep gate. And it says, and next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for what you do for us. And I just want to tell you, thank you for church. Thank you that you have so ordered my steps and put people in my life to teach me that church wasn't a burden. It wasn't a choice. It wasn't something that I just made as part of my life. It was something that was my life. Yes, Christ saved me, but he placed me into the body of Christ, the local church, and I'm thankful for that, Lord. Although many times in my own thought lives I have, you know, there's things I in the flesh would like to do and could do and use my liberty to do it. But thank you that you so burden me and you so make me submissive to one another, that I want to be in church. I want to see the young people and fellowship with other believers and get away from the busyness of the world and just set aside a time that on purpose is focused on the Word of God so that we can read it, we can study it, and the Holy Spirit can speak to us. As I was thinking of Asaph this week, he said his feet had almost slipped till he went into the congregation. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that Asaph was open enough to share something like that with us. Because all of us, if we'd be honest, have had moments of that. And many times that those moments can be magnified when we see so many other people take church so casually. And so, Lord, I don't get any special awards for my attendance. There won't be no stars on my record, but there will be a joy in my heart, Lord, because I was obedient to the scriptures and I fellowship with other believers and I was strengthened by those that set aside themselves for a moment to gather around the Word of God and learn something, be strengthened by something, just be submissive enough for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Thank you for these folks that week after week after week do that. They'll never know how much they encourage me and strengthen me in a day that we all can question truth many times, seeing how it's fallen in the streets and how people step all over it. So speak to us tonight, Lord. Strengthen us from something that's said, from some scripture that's read, from some truth that's expounded upon. Be with those that are providentially hindered from being with us. And Lord, strengthen those that don't even know they need strength, that have set aside the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Help them, I plea. Help us tonight. May you speak during the invitation. And just draw us even closer to you, I plea. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I want to continue our study into the gates of Jerusalem. Again, once we looked at Nehemiah and his manuscript for missions, these gates have always, as I've said before, stood out to me. And I'm that guy that looks, and have you ever just read the Bible and you read it and you back up and you read it again, and then you read it and you say, man, there's something there, I just can't put my finger on it. And you just said, I love it when God can just, and he can do it all, but sometimes there's something to be said about what do those folks do that are digging for treasures? They're digging for treasures. What do they call them? Digging for treasure peoples. And anyways, it's I know there's something there. I wish I had one of those. You ever seen them? They got the ones that they use, the round disky ones, metal detector, Ryan, and then they got is that little wand. And they'll hit a big do-do-do-do-do-do, and they'll get that wand down there. I wish I had one of them sometimes when I just, you know there's something there, and then you get that small wand, you do-do-do-do-do-do. And I feel like that's what I see in these gates, just like the 15 steps in the temple. Everything in the temple, I think we miss it sometimes, all of the things that God is saying to us throughout the scripture. There's no idle words. There's no filler pieces of scripture. I can type up notes sometimes and I'll look down and I'll put filler words in, I guess you could say. I don't know. I'm not trying to write a thesis where I have to have it so many thousands of words. God doesn't do that. Every word is there on purpose. Everything that was done in the Old Testament was done on purpose. Every lion that was carved in the cornish of the temple and angels and the wings and the spans of things and all of that had a purpose and it pointed to something. For somebody to say, I was sitting there the other night, I shared this with a couple of people when I was, and I say this often and I stand behind it, the Old Testament people in all those pictures, types and shadows were looking towards the prophecy of the Messiah coming, Christ. We say the Old Testament saints, they were looking towards the cross. They weren't looking for the cross. They were looking for the Messiah that was prophesied in the garden that he would come. That's why Eve says, I've been given a man child from the Lord. When she made that statement, you know what she was saying? She thought that child was going to be the one that would get them back in the garden. Little did she know, she didn't have the full canon of scripture that we have today. Little did she know, she started that genealogy and you keep following it through in the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden you come to what Simeon was looking forward to, and that was the consolation of Israel. It was that one that would come. But I was sitting there doing the Lord's Supper the other night, and I say New Testament believers look back at the cross. And I was sitting there and I saw that. Did you make Sundays? You're getting really good at those things. When you first did them, it was like an old stale box of Cocoa Puffs or something like that. Do you remember her first trial at that? Now she's getting those things down. She's rolling. What? She burnt the very first batch? I don't know. One of them just looked like she just kind of, I don't know what she was doing with it. But she's got that dialed in now. It's the right thickness. It's cut into squares. And I appreciate it. We made our own unleavened bread when we were on the mission field. And I looked down at that, and then they passed around the fruit of the vine, if you will, Welch's grape juice. And I said, what is this pointing to, if not? I don't believe in transubstantiation. I don't believe the literal, the transubstantiation in the Catholic Church means that literally turns into the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's a picture. It's a picture. And I sat there and I said, and having known the canonization or the full scripture, I realized, what is that causing me to remember? Was the shed blood of Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one that God had prophesied through many prophets that he would come. And we have those in the Old Testament and so on and so forth. But there's so many pictures. Everything, if you look for it, again, it's the what'd you call it, Ryan? Metal detector. We have the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. And if we're really searching in Scripture, he'll pause us. Don't just power through. I read through my Bible in 6 months. I mean, do it. Get it done. I mean, if you've been saved for any length of time, get it done. Read it from cover to cover. Just do it once to say you did it. Then jump around all you want to do, but do it. But then there's times you just need to slow down. Just slow down. It's not a foot race. And just sit there and say, and many times when I read my Bible, I say, God, when I open it up today, I know you will speak to me, but could you help me to hear that and get myself out? You ever just start reading the Bible and you fall asleep? Here's one for me. I feel this way when I study sometimes. I study and somebody walks in. I'm not shooting at anybody when I say this, but it is amazing. My one responsibility, which is the greatest responsibility I have, is to study the Word of God, so that I can preach and bring the Word of God to us as people so that we can grow by it. But I am amazed in this day and age we live in with church members, and I'm not shooting anybody. I think I've done it at a time when nobody's violated that. How they can so quickly just walk into my office, and I don't need appointments. And I always say my door is open. But how somebody can walk in and just immediately start a conversation. And then I'll come back to my notes and I'll look and I'll go, I had something I was going to write there. I have this thing where I'll type something out and then I'll put three dots. And that three dots is almost like a Mike Lovett comma. That means there's something coming out after it. And I'll sit there and I'll go, man, I know I was going to put something there. But for the life of me, I can't remember what it was. And the point I'm trying to make is, you know, that's my one responsibility. I am dedicated and should be devoted to searching out for treasures in the Word of God. And so you should be as well. Slow down sometimes. I heard somebody say this on a podcast the other day. Every problem we have can be solved in silence. And he went on to sit there and explain that we are such a busy people anymore that we don't embrace silence. And he said, if you just sit there in silence, away from everybody else, that problem can be solved because the Holy Spirit will talk to you some way, somehow. If you're looking for it, he'll bring scripture back to your remembrance or whatever. And the thing about this is, I look sometimes in scripture, I say to myself, how much am I missing? You know, when they built the temple, everything was supposed to be a certain way. Badger skins for the tabernacle and certain distances and certain, all this stuff. And the candlestick and the knops and the different branches and all that stuff meant something. And somebody can say that it didn't point to something? Somebody can honestly believe that it wasn't pointing to something? Then what is Genesis 3:16 referring to? Who is that sacrifice that his heel will be bruised, but he'll crush the head of the serpent? Now, Adam and Eve thought that the serpent was the serpent there. And that next son that would be born would get them guided or get them back in there. It didn't. They were waiting for us. God had a plan. And so we see, and I hope I'm reiterating that enough, that as you search the scriptures, and you should search the scriptures, you'd be surprised how much he will reveal to you. We don't have to just be encouraged by John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos, getting revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We can get revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. And so we continue our study into the gates of Jerusalem when we move to the next gate listed by Nehemiah and search into the picture and the possibilities of what God was trying to show and say to them through it. And I believe he was trying to say something through all of Scripture. And that's why I named the study, The Gates of Israel. Was God trying to show them the way? And I've said already in laying the foundation, God has always placed a door for mankind to get back to him. He did it in the garden with a flaming sword. He did it on the ark, one door, and Jesus called Noah to come. That means he was in it. And then we see it as well in the tabernacle. There was one door in there. And before you could get into that door, you had to go through the brazen laver and you had to sacrifice an animal. And if that didn't point to the Messiah being the substitutionary sacrifice for all mankind, then I don't know what was. And then you go inside and you have the table of shewbread over here, which is a representation of the Word of God. You have the candlestick over here, which is a representation of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit of God. And then you have the altar of incense, and the coals on that altar came from the coals from the brazen altar, and they were put on to the brazen the altar of incense. And the only way we pray is in what? Jesus' name. And therefore, at one time, and there wasn't a specific knock, there wasn't a secret handshake to get them behind the curtain, but the high priest, when God saw fit for him to come in, he came in, it was utter darkness in there. And utter darkness is a picture of us walking by faith. And God would speak to him, and God would accept that sacrifice, which was representative of the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ that would come and die for all man's sins. And so I believe, and I'm of the persuasion, that God was constantly trying to speak to his people all the way from the garden until the grave. And so I think it is important to remember, because if we take the position that things in the scripture or even the Old Testament are just things and they're not pictures or types for God to show us the bigger picture, then we would have to conclude that there surely are several coincidences then. I shared from Peter the other day that Peter said, I can't remember how he started out, but he said, for one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, as in 1,000 years is as a day. And I know we can get wrapped up in things like that sometimes, but Peter was saying he believed in a 6,000-year and a rapture and a 1,000-year day of rest, millennial kingdom of God. And it's typified, it's pictured in that. You can't help but deny those things if you study the scriptures. And so I'm of the persuasion, as I already said, and fully confident. And I keep saying that because what we're studying now is, if not careful, we can make a pretext. Types and pictures and shadows are very, you know, you can only go so far with Melchizedek. You can only go so far with David being a type of Christ, Moses being a type of Christ, Aaron being a type of Christ. You can only go so far as them because they're fallible. But the Lord Jesus Christ is infallible. But those things, the first king was because he's going to be a king. And the first priest, Aaron, because he's going to be a priest. And he was a prophet, he was a priest, and he was a king. And he fulfilled all those offices. But all those offices were a picture of him. So I don't want to go, you got to be careful when you do typology or talk about types and shadows in Scripture. Because if you're not careful and you're not sound with it, you can make them say anything you want to say. And Lord knows, I don't want to do that. The Lord knows my heart. So I say I'm the persuasion and fully confident that God was constantly and consistently painting pictures for them and placing types in front of them, pointing them to him constantly. I think of one with Abraham. Remember when Abraham was to make a covenant with God? I believe the Bible teaches that Abraham was the father of our faith. He didn't do anything spectacular. He believed God, the Bible says, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do you remember when God said, I want to walk a covenant with you? A covenant, we see that, that's where we get this infinity. You would take a sacrifice, you'd cut it in half, you'd part those two pieces, if you will. Piece over here, piece over here. And then the two people that were in agreement over something would walk that covenant. And they'd pace that thing out. And they were covenanting together with each other. We see that typified or exemplified in the Native American Indians. That's why they were so vicious towards one another when they would betray them and they'd make allegiance with the white man and so on and so forth, because they covenanted. There'd be a sack, they'd cut their hands and blood and so on and so forth. We see it if you watch that movie. There's probably parts in it. I watched it when I was a lost man. When you see... William Wallace, He made a covenant with his spouse and he put that cloth over it. You remember what I'm talking about? They made a covenant, a bond with one another. So Abraham goes to make this covenant with God. God speaks to him, right? And what did he do? He put that animal, he cut that animal, and all the while he was waiting for God to show up. What did he do? Does anybody remember? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What did he do then? Huh? He kept trying to shoo the animals off of that because he was waiting for God to show up so he could do his part and God could do his part and they'd walk that covenant together. Well, what happened? Abraham fell asleep. When he woke up, who was walking the covenant? Mercy and truth. The psalmist tells us of that. Who was mercy and truth? God the Father. God the Son. You say, I can't. How can two people do that? It's one person. God gave himself as a sacrifice. God walked the covenant with himself. If that is not a picture of what God did at Calvary, I don't know what is. So Abraham didn't do any specific specified work to gain his salvation. Abraham believed God. And that belief was counted unto him for righteousness. Amen. And so there's so many of them. Here's the thing to do. When you're reading the Bible and you want to search for those riches, it's just like when God came to the tent where Abram was. Do you remember God coming to the tent? No, it was two angels. Was it? Why did he call them Lord? Bible professors, if you will, call those things theophanies. Or Christophanies, they're pre-Bethlehemic appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this? God didn't show up as an ambulance to a scene of an accident at Calvary. God knew what he was doing. He was the beginning and the end. He was the Alpha and the Omega. From the time that man willfully sinned in the garden, God was diligently, and he had already planned it, that he had a way for man to choose to come back. That's why I think that Calvinistic doctrine is a heresy, because it's not a whosoever will gospel. It's basically a works gospel. And it's damning because God wants us. His plea is no man should perish, but all come under repentance. And so there are so many, when you search the scriptures, of pictures and types and shadows. And so again, I say I'm of the persuasion and fully confident that God was constantly and consistently painting pictures for them and placing types in front of them, pointing them to him constantly. That's why when he came, he was fulfilling those things when he encountered the Pharisees. And I would do the same thing. I am not shooting them in any way. But I have the full canonization of Scripture. I can see it. I can pick it apart. I can Monday morning quarterback because I know what the score is. And I look at that, and the Pharisees would look at him and say, if thou be the Son of God, just reveal it. Just say it. Just do it. And I'm sitting there saying to myself, knowing and seeing and watching him demonstrate himself all throughout the scriptures, I'm saying, he has. I mean, they literally get to the point where they quantify his statements by him healing someone that's blind, and they say, only God can heal the blind. And then they accuse him of being Beelzebub. And then he says, can Satan cast out Satan? That's what we do. That's why I said Sunday, preaching my heart out Sunday, how we can be careless fools. Just careless. If you realize that your very salvation hinged or somebody else's by seeing the pictures and the shadows and the obvious, how would you like to just get somewhere with no road signs? Could you imagine God wants you to be saved, but he leaves you no road signs to get there? That's why I think it's so-called the Romans Road. But that's not the only road to get you there. It's all throughout the Bible. We just don't look. And let me say this, we should be teaching and instructing our children in that, because there's an enemy, an adversary, the devil, who walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. It shouldn't be just the Sunday school teachers here. It shouldn't be just the pastor. There should be conversations on the way home. There should be devotions at night saying, that's what the preacher said. That little story there. Wouldn't it be nice for you and your children to sit down and you speak to them about the Abrahamic covenant that God was trying to walk with Abraham, or not that Abrahamic covenant, but the covenant that God was trying to walk with Abraham, and Abraham did not walk. He fell asleep. He fell asleep and God walked it with himself. God gave himself so that we could be saved. He didn't need anybody else's help. He didn't need you to add anything to it. Because if you added something to it, or if there was some great thing you had to do, then when you got there, you could brag on it. When we get there, we got nothing to brag on, but in my hands no price I bring, only to the cross I cling. That's a song, it ain't a scripture, but scripture points us to that. And so again, I'm of the persuasion, fully confident that God was constantly, consistently painting pictures for them and placing types in front of them, pointing them to him constantly. And I base that from Paul's opening statement to the Hebrews. And why would he say this to the Hebrews if he wasn't trying to paint pictures for them throughout all of Scripture? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in the, what do you think he was saying? I'll tell you what he was saying. Verse 2 clarifies what he was saying. Hath in these last days. He spoke at sundry times, divers manners, in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And no scripture is any private interpretation. And the prophets are subject unto the prophets. So do you think the prophet's message would be any different than the message himself? And Jesus even gives the parable of people going out and for the Father's vineyard. I'm trying to remember, they were going out proclaiming it, and then he finally said, hey, I'm going to get the son to go out there, and they killed the son. All of that was a picture for the Pharisees to see. This is what you've done. Hebrews 11 testifies to that. The bee crowd being sawn asunder and all that kind of stuff. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, I would that thou were as a hen that gathereth their chicks. Another picture that God should just be able to come and say, come. And they come. That's all a hen has to do. All a hen has to do is just chirp. He comes and he proclaims everything. Last week we looked at the sheep gate. Interesting that he saves the man at the pool of Bethesda, which was right by the sheep gate. And what was the sheep gate for? For people to bring in a sacrifice. And I said last week, this is why he's tipping tables upside down, because the sheep gate was the door for salvation, the first gate that they built. Verse 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. You don't need the picture anymore. I can sit here and pull out photos out of my wallet. I don't know if I have any. I'm sure I got one in there somewhere. Ryan's been in my wallet because I don't have any of the money I used to have. Or Joshua. You see Joshua's wallet? He's full of money. He's been digging in mine. But you show somebody a picture, you don't have to show them the picture anymore when they show up. He shows up. His son has spoken unto us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory, who? Jesus was the brightness of his glory, God's, and he is the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Listen, the Jehovah Witnesses might confuse the Trinity, but we shouldn't. Having seen many and been shown many, I am to the point now as I study Scripture of wondering how many I miss in Scripture. You ever just sit there? I mean, I'm still learning. I've not arrived. I love it when somebody, I appreciate the fact that that brother was here not too long ago. I'm trying to think what his name, that missionary brother. He was talking about that woman at the well. And he was giving all the dissertation on her and her situation. I was sitting there saying, you know what? There's a lot of people in our Baptist churches that just chirp the same thing that they've heard from somebody else. I get a kick out of people that say, I want to do a study on the book of James, and do you recommend anything? I always do this in every group I'm ever in. Somebody say, I'm wanting to really do an in-depth study on the book of James. Anybody got a book they recommend? I said, yeah, James. We have the greatest book written by the greatest author with the greatest teacher. Why can't we trust him to teach us? James said, ye now need not that any man teacheth you, but the anointing which abideth in you teacheth you all things. Give God a second to teach you. Sit in silence sometimes. I remember my homiletics teacher said, before you ever sit down to try and exposition a passage of Scripture, you better read that thing 10 to 20 times. And you better get on your face and ask God, what does that mean? And He will point you to other places and references, because the prophets are subject unto the prophets. I wish we all could figure that out nowadays, instead of 14 different churches on 14 different corners telling 14 different stories. So tonight we move forward in our study to the next gate that Nehemiah mentions, and see what message this gate was sending to them then and what we can see in it today. And not necessarily for any new revelation, but rather for support of what God was then and is so wanting today to still say to us regarding our journey with Him. I believe, just like I said last week, you take the Hebrew names of the first 10 people born and recorded in Genesis, it tells the gospel story. God has always been wanting to tell the gospel story. That's why it's an abomination when you won't tell somebody the story. The biggest rebellious act that any Christian believer can do is a refusal to share the gospel with somebody else. You see, the first 10 names in Genesis tell us the gospel story. 15 steps in the temple take you to God. It tells a story in each one of those temples. Those priests understood that, or that the priests that believed God understood that. The ones that were just going through the motions didn't. And then as well, these 10 gates that we see in Jerusalem. If the eastern gate didn't tell a story, and it was just a gate, then please somebody tell me why they bricked that thing up. Please tell me why they bricked that thing up, why they've took the doors off of it, why they've stoned that thing up, because they have heard somewhere, some way, somehow, the Messiah is coming through that gate, and if we just block it up, He can't do it. Obviously, they haven't read the rest of Scripture. For us that believe Him. And so, we look at the next gate, Nehemiah 3, verses 2 and 3, and we've read that. So what was God trying to tell them and say to all? And now we start getting an understanding. I get a better understanding. And I hope everybody in here does. When you see Pastor get on that roll and you say, man, Pastor wasn't messing around. I'm going to have to talk to Nehemiah one day. As a person, now watch this. The comparison is little, but it's still a comparison. Nehemiah heard about a people that needed that city rebuilt and restored so they could have peace. Our missionary brother's going to, he's not going there just to conduct a VBS. He's going there so he can establish local churches so people can have a place to find peace. And so when we read of Nehemiah and his burden, he knew, he might not have known the full picture of it, but Nehemiah understood every one of those gates. And therefore, why did the sheep gate get restored first? And why did the high priest restore it? Because the high priest is the one that offers up sacrifices so that we might be saved. And then the next gate, and so on and so forth. Now it gives me a better understanding why Nehemiah had such a burden. And can I say this by way of application tonight? We should have a burden as well. When you see, I spoke to the men the other day, and I really wasn't trying to be hard, but I said, listen, this church is not my church. It's all of our churches. And as a person that cares for my mother-in-law's house in Florida and my house where I'm at and this house here, everybody should. I said to somebody the other day, can I just be pastoral for a minute? Let me ask somebody. Do you have any keys on you, brother? Yeah, just let me see if I can demonstrate this. Okay. What's that go to?
My house.
Your house. Why do you have a key to your house?
In.
Is there anything else you need that key for?
Sometimes I pop stuff open with it.
It's a tool sometimes. Do you have a responsibility to take care of it?
Yes, sir.
So that key just doesn't get you in there.
No.
That key comes with a lot of responsibilities, doesn't it?
It does.
I said to somebody the other day, I said, we got a lot of people in our church got keys. But the keys are just to get in. It's a convenience that I can get to the church. It isn't a responsibility that I'm going to take care of it. You follow what I'm saying? And then Nehemiah, he had a burden. He didn't just have a key. He knew the key. And he said, this is so important. I want somebody to be, I want to participate in this thing that other people can experience. Nehemiah obviously had a moment in time where he had great peace. And that peace was not in necessarily his political position. It wasn't as necessarily in his financial position. It might not even been, and we see all throughout the scripture, his physical position. But I'm going to guarantee you this. He had a burden because of his spiritual position. Jerusalem was a city of peace, and you could find peace there. Watch this. Because they were looking towards something. How do you think Simeon kept consistent to the synagogue? Because he said, what happens if I miss that day? And that's the day that the consolation of Israel shows up. Nehemiah prayed to see the consolation of Israel. And he was there that day to see it. And you know what it caused in his heart? Peace. Because I'll be honest with you, I'll be very honest with you. I walk by faith just like everybody else does. And sometimes when other people take their liberties, you know what it does? It causes me to stumble. Don't tell me when somebody does something around you, it doesn't cause you to say, well, what? You lead your family like this. Let some children get away with anything. And then discipline the other ones. You're going to create a big conflict there. You know why? Because is anybody else besides me ever say this sometimes? God, if I'm your child and that one's your child, why is it I get disciplined for just a little bit of getting out of line and they can get out of line all they want? Is there anybody else that does that? So what was God trying to tell them? Why was it that Nehemiah had such a burden to restore these gates? Why was it so important to him? Why did he hazard his life? Why did he build with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other? Because of the message that Jude was talking about. He says we ought to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And so again, I think it's important to note a passage of scripture to support my studies or make a pretext, or before I make a pretext out of the context. 2 Peter 1:20 says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So I'm going to show you something from scripture, but it's not private. I have to support it with other scripture. I have to reinforce it with other scripture, or else it's a pretext and it's not context. And I've done an injustice to the apologetics and the hermeneutical studies of scripture. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the Holy Ghost has one message. And he will use other people to say that same message over and over again. How many times, Sunday school teacher, have you taught something in a Sunday school class to come to a main service and the pastor teach on the same thing or preach on the same thing that you taught on? Why? Because if you're obedient to Scripture, the prophets, and I'm obedient to Scripture, the prophets, and we both are yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, guess what he'll do? He'll use both of us to speak to somebody else in the service that needs to hear from God. Isn't that God wonderful? It's just amazing to me sometimes how much he wants me to just fall in love with him. Some things to know. So when we take into account the totality of Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture, we begin to see a pattern take place, and God says, and God stays true to his pattern. He's the Lord thy God. He changes not. Some things to note, and we'll make our comparisons like we did last week and we'll be done. The fish gate. First, I want you to note, it was the second gate to be restored or repaired by Nehemiah and the men of Israel. And I can't say this enough. And the men of Israel. It's not just pastor's message. It's every man's message in this church. It should be every man's message. It should be every person's message. It should be every young person's message. The message is him. It's not us. The fish gate was a main entrance into the city and was the main entrance where fishermen would bring their catch to be sold. Second to note, fish were caught by fishermen and were to be brought into the cities for others to be benefited. Now remember, this is a city of peace. That city Israel was supposed to be a theocracy. The millennial reign of Christ will be a theocracy. It won't be a monarchy. It won't be an oligarchy. It won't be a democracy. It won't be all the crises that we have. It will be a theocracy. One God, He's in charge. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we will kneel to Him and we will bow to Him. And He will demonstrate to us what Israel was supposed to demonstrate to us in the theocracy. Now, it was a shadow of the one that would come, but they missed it really bad. But in that were many pictures. The fish were caught by fishermen. Remember, this was a city of peace. It had everything they needed. It was self-sustaining. They didn't need anybody else. I'm not trying to endorse the current president, but I will say I appreciate the fact that he reiterates over and over again, we don't need everybody else. This church does not need anybody else. It is self-governing. It's not part of an association. Why? Because this church can fellowship with other believers, but God gives this church a responsibility to reach 8-point-something billion people. It's best when we can get with other people that have the same message. Fish were caught by fishermen and were to be brought into the city for others. Why? For others to be benefited from. Fish was a daily meal. Remember, we have that parable in the New Testament. He says, if ye being evil know how to give gifts to your children, how much more does the Heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Spirit? I'm thinking that's the passage where he says, if he asked of a stone, give him, or ask of bread, he'd give him a stone. If he asked him a fish, he'd give him a serpent or whatever. Bread and fish were daily meals there, whether it was dried fish or smoked fish or whatever it was. This was an important industry in this church or in this city for it to have peace, and it involved fishermen. Fish were caught by fishermen, were to be brought into the city for others. It was a main gate into the city. Others were benefited from the fish that they had caught and had to offer and could only be enjoyed. Fish can only be, you know the only time you can enjoy a fish other than catching it? What's a fish got to do for me to enjoy it? Okay. Take it a little further. It's got to die. Fish has got to die for it to benefit from somebody else. Can I say this? You know why there's a lot of places in this world that are not benefited from Christianity? Because fish ain't died. I'll tell you what. I love a dead perch with some batter on it, deep fried. But the only way I'm going to experience that is what? By them dying. And I could preach a message on that right there. The word fish is mentioned 36 times in Scripture and referenced many others. Fish holds great symbolism throughout Scripture, related to provision, related to evangelism, related to resurrection. It's related to God's care, it's related to God's call, and it's related to the promise of eternal life. I find it interesting, as anybody, if they study out Jewish history, the early Christians, if they were going about in their day-to-day endeavors, what would they do? Does anybody know how they would identify each other? Anybody ever seen that? They'd walk up to somebody and they'd do a half arc in the sand. The person on the other side would do the other half arc. Those two arches or semicircles merge together, do what? You know, we've seen them on the back of cars in traffic with road rage. Beep if you love Jesus kind of thing. That was their way of identifying themselves with one another. A fish, it's representative of many things. Jonah is a tremendous story and illustration of God's desire for Jonah to go fish for others. Now watch this, it wasn't just for Israel. We think that Israel was only trying to reach Israel. God was always trying to reach everybody. And he sends them to Nineveh. He sends Jonah, a prophet, to Nineveh. What's Jonah do? Isn't it ironic that God, who wants all men to be fishers of men, would send a man that was supposed to be fishing and get swallowed by a fish? You find it interesting? I mean, honestly, you can go. There's so many stories in Scripture that point with fish. Jonah is a tremendous story and illustration of God's desire for Jonah to go fish for others, to bring into a peace with God. Israel was not just a people for themselves, but desired that others would as well know God. We see this throughout the Old Testament. Jonah, rather than going fishing, was swallowed by a great fish. Pentecost took place. Jerusalem had upwards of 3,000 people in that church. What took place? God had to bring severe persecution on that church. Why? To get them to go out and shed the gospel, to get them to launch out. I think of the story, was it in Luke? When Jesus comes up and he calls Peter and he stands on the seashore and he begins to talk to him and he says, hey, cast your nets out. And instead of casting all the nets, he says, we've been cleaning them, we've toiled all night, we haven't caught anything. He says, nevertheless at thy word, he says, I'll cast out the net. He took one net. And he had such a load of fish, he couldn't even bring it in by himself. And then he fell down before God, and then God tells him, watch this, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What is God trying to say to these men? He's trying to show the importance and the significance of not only the sheep gate, where he's preaching his message at the pool of Bethesda, now he's trying to call men to be fishers of men. Because what is the next responsibility after a person gets saved? To tell somebody else. To tell somebody else. We see a similarity, as I said, in that when Peter denies the Lord, not fully realizing his responsibility when following Christ, was to bring others to Christ. They did not see that when he came and he told and testified of his death, Peter said, no, I'm not going to deny you. He said, Satan, get thou behind me. He said, thou savorest not the things that are of God. He says, I'm going to be there right to the end. He said, Peter, the cock won't crow thrice until you've denied me. Because what was taking place was Peter did not recognize the natural plan of God was for the Messiah to come to demonstrate himself as a Messiah and then to die for all man's sins. Peter cannot prevent that. Peter just needed to get on board, no pun intended, and fish for other men and bring them to this peace in God. You fast forward, when he denied the Lord, and he realized he had no more purpose in life because he missed the purpose, what did he say? I go fishing. Only to be found by the Lord and asked, while fishing, have you any meat? Zephaniah declared in his opening prophecy concerning the day of the Lord this. Find this very important. Zephaniah 1, and we just read this the other day and preached out of this passage. Zephaniah 1 in verse 10 says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry. Where from? From the fish gate. And an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. He says, howl ye inhabitants of Mektesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Zephaniah declared the importance of declaring God and his coming Messiah. Israel, as we are to declare God's Son for the remission of sins. Was it Isaiah that said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice and show my people their sins? When we go out weeping, bearing fresh seed, what are we doing? We're crying. You know what we're doing? We're pleading for the souls of... He will go to Malawi and he will plead for the souls of mankind to what? To get a peace with God. And God sets up a city of peace, Jerusalem, for all the inhabitants to see that they can have peace with God too. And what do they do? Reject it. And you know what's happening in our churches by the droves today? Men and women are settling on their lees. And what are they settling on? Is the Lord really coming? And then Hollywood makes a mockery of somebody, makes them look like a zealot, makes them look like a freak standing on a side of the road with some sign saying, repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. They're just mocking what we should be doing. And it has literally crippled the average person on our church pews. The most least attended assembly of believers on any given week is attendance to visitation. And I don't believe visitation should just be one day a week at 10:30. I believe it should be part of our lives when Jesus said to those disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If you're not following, you ain't fishing. And if you ain't fishing, there are many more references of things throughout the Old Testament. But I want to tie this all together into the New Testament, both theirs, their recognition of, and our responsibility to the duty and understanding of what God was trying to show us all. Jesus' first task after his temptation in the wilderness was to go. Can I say find his disciples? We see in all four Gospels how he went about that, and yet none tells this story and makes the comparison to the fish gate more than Matthew. And rightly so, since he was fulfilling the picture and he was fulfilling it to the Jews. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. For that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, and this gate, if I'm not mistaken in my studies, faced Galilee. So the Galilean fishermen would bring their fish in through to that gate for commerce, for people to live by. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. What a coincidence that God would pick fishermen. Isn't that interesting? Casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it absolutely amazing that God would do something like that? And watch this. Immediately they would do the fishing once they were called. Now you've got to beg, borrow, and steal, get to people to do that. Verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils. Why? Because they knew he could give them peace. And those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Luke records it like this. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of the Lord, God, Luke 5, verse 1, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. He wanted them to see the picture of them catching fish and bringing it through the fish gate so they could, like, he says, these things I tell you now you won't see, but you'll figure them out sooner or later. That's my translation. You'll figure them out sooner or later. Because when he went back to fishing, he didn't catch any fish. And he said, have you any meat? And let me just say this, my responsibility is to go out in the highways and the hedges and fish. It's God's responsibility to save them. I just have to be the messenger. John chapter 21 tells it like this. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the sea. Always at the water, isn't it? And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his officials. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. What was this saying to them? When Peter realized that Christ, he thought Christ had died, I thought it was he that was going to restore Israel. What did he do? He went back to doing what he thought he was doing, missing what God was trying to teach him. Simon, I don't want you to fish for fish anymore. I want you to fish for men. I want you to bring those men through the fish gate. They knew this. They understood this. They might not have seen it fully, but it was a picture of it. He says, now you're going back to what I never wanted you to do. And you weren't catching anything. But when I tell you where to cast the net on the right side, you catch fish. Now, Peter, and I will say this, I do not, just like with those baskets, the loaves and the fishes, I believe that little boy took those baskets back to his house. Because the disciples didn't have them, because when they were in the boat and it was fixing to capsize, and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith, did you not remember the miracle of the loaves and the fishes? If the disciples would have had them, they would have had them." That boy took them back and it increased his faith. Now, Peter, he had to take, do you think they just let those fish go in an economy like they had? No. What do you think God was trying to say when he put the taxes in the fish's mouth? He's constantly telling us a story that we don't see because we're not looking for it. We're not looking. We ought to know what the will of God. You know how you find the will of God? You will never find the will of God outside of church somewhere. You will never find the will of God just wandering around looking at McDonald's signs. You will find it in the Word of God. And I believe, this is my personal belief, those fish that they caught that day, they didn't just let them go. They took those fish and they took them right through the fish gate. And I believe that day they made a declaration themselves. We understand now what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to fish for other men. As this city was a picture of our responsibility as believers, we get saved at the sheep gate and we serve at the fish gate. And so, what do we learn from the fish gate? God wanted them and wants us to be fishers of men, to bring people through the sheep gate and to fish for lost people needing God. So what's the invitation? How burdened are you to not only come through the door, but make sure you bring others as well with you? I haven't personally won somebody to Christ in a while. I've been a part of it through the church and this, that, and the other thing and seen people come to Christ. But actually finding someone in a grocery store, this, that, or the other thing, it's been a while. You know what it does? It makes me realize more and more my responsibility. We have a responsibility to God and a burden to other people. I can't say this enough, and I'm not trying to get emotional in the service tonight. I so enjoyed getting to see my family, at least on my sister's side. I did, Katie. Man, there was so much world on them. And I said, "God, really?" And he said, "Yeah, there's no exceptions. They have to know. You have to tell them." And I've told them in one way, shape, or form. But we are supposed to bring in the sheaves. We're supposed to have somebody there when we get there. We're supposed to have a responsibility to somebody else. We're supposed to be burdened to keep the church alive, the pillar and ground of truth. If nothing else, hey, why don't you come visit with me at church this week? Why don't you do this? This is where you find fullness of God. Yes, you can get saved outside the church. You ought to get saved outside the church. This is not the only place you get saved. But I'm going to tell you what, this is where you find purpose. This is where you find meaning. This is where you come to understand all the other gates and what makes that city a city of peace. And you know what's happening in the day? You know what was happening in their day? They forgot what every one of those gates meant. And can I say what's happening in our day today? We're forgetting all the gates of our responsibility. Is this Saturday visitation, Brother Colossa? You don't think I'm telling the truth? Watch what Saturday looks like. Watch what Saturday looks like. Watch the attendance. Now pull out some popcorn and some ices. Have a milk and cookies night. Put a tent up. Get the Gold City to come in. Diesel sniffers from everywhere all over the world. But take that same burden to go out. Now I know why Nehemiah had such a burden. He said, if we don't restore and get the rubble off. I remember when I taught the Sunday school class here when I first got here. Not a track in the church, not a visitation program in sight. Said, we're going to just go through a little step-by-step plan of how to win somebody to Christ, how to knock on a door. And I had people after people after people come up to me and say, that's not for me. When that series is over, I'll come back to Sunday school class. And Zephaniah said, you're settled on your lees. People need to know. They need to know we care. They need to know we want to fish for their souls. Who was the Penn and Teller that said that statement? What did Penn and Teller say? God help us. And you know what? And I'm not kicking Israel. I probably would have been just as blind as they were. And how many, who was it, Jeremiah, that said, prophesy unto me a lie. Prophesy unto me a lie. We got too many churches, somebody'd rather lie to them than tell them the truth. That if they don't see God as a sacrificial atonement for their sins, they'll never understand what peace is. And we have a responsibility and a duty to tell people. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. God, please don't allow me to be like some of those Israelites that just missed it. There's other gates. And although we'll get to the Eastern Gate and other men have bricked it up physically, there's been many a believer that has bricked up the Eastern Gate in their spiritual life as well, not realizing you're coming back. So speak to us tonight, Lord. Help us. Help us to take a simple little study out of Nehemiah. Help us to understand why he had the burden that he had. Why would he risk limb and life to just build a city for someone else? And so we ask you to speak to us, Lord, through the years of the echoes from the pages of Scripture. Speak loud to us that we have a burden. And it doesn't have to be necessarily 10:30 on Saturday, Lord. It could just be at a drive-through window tomorrow. A bank teller. A telemarketer on the phone. Somebody that we pass by in day-to-day discourse. And we don't even really have to go too far into it. Is it too much to just hand somebody a track? Lord, I don't literally reach down in the water and catch fish by my bare hands. Every fish I've ever caught has been by a lure. It's been by some other resource that bridges the gap between me and the fish. Help us to understand the tools that allow us to reach other people and utilize them for your glory. We ask you all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.